بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما. I start with the name of Allah. I praise Him and thank Him. I ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and to protect his followers from whatever he feared for them. Last time, we started talking about a great companion of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wassalam. In fact, the second best companion of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam, namely the great master and caliph Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. And we mentioned that the Muslims paid allegiance to Umar on the same day that Abu Bakr died, which was a Tuesday, 8 nights before the end of Jumad al-Akhirah in the year 13. We said that Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu named Umar to succeed him in the office of the Khalifa, the Caliphate office. And the Muslim men shook Umar's hand to pay allegiance. This is for the people who are present. Then they shake hands with the Khalifa, signifying or saying that they pay allegiance to him, they accept him as their Khalifa. And then after these people who were present and shook hands with Umar, paying allegiance to him, did that, the Muslims, the general population of the Muslims, also paid allegiance to Umar, except of course the children, because they are not pubescent, so they would not be obligated to pay such an allegiance. The Muslims who live far from Al-Madina, from the Caliph, they send letters to the Caliph also indicating their paying their allegiance to him. Now, if the previous Caliph, the Caliph which died, if this previous caliph does not appoint a new caliph, then a group of the best and most knowledgeable Muslims, this group selects the new caliph. And we mentioned last time that this group is called Ahlul Hall wal Aqd. Ahlul Hall wal Aqd. It means literally the people who untie and tie, which means this is a group of the leaders in the Muslim community. They are the scholars, the dignitaries, the most respected people. These are the ones, a group of people, and nowadays they call them council. So those are the people who choose the Khalifa to which the Muslims at large pay allegiance. So Umar radiallahu anhu was named by Abu Bakr, and those people of Ahlul Hall wal Aqd, like the Umar, Uthman, Ali, Abdul Rahman ibn Awf, the 10 promised Sahaba, and others were from among the people of Ahlul Halli wal Aqd. Now, during Umar's caliphate, Imam Ali radiallahu anh mentioned to Umar radiallahu anh that the Muslims did not have a calendar. They did not have a calendar. What Arabs used to do, they used to mark their history, if you want, or dates, by important events that happened in their life. For example, the event that took place where an army came to destroy Al-Kaaba, associated with having within the army an elephant. So Allah destroyed this army with the elephant. So people use this as a reference, like a landmark, if you want, in their history. They would say 2 years after the event of the elephant, or 5 years before the event of the elephant. So it became a reference, plus other things in their life. But they never had a calendar where they count how many years from that point started. So Sayyiduna Umar radiallahu anhu decided that the year in which the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam migrated from Mecca to Al-Madinah would be the first year in the Islamic calendar. The Prophet alayhi salam migrated in the month of Rabi'un al-Awwal. We are within this month of this year, 1435. So the Prophet did not immigrate at the beginning of the Islamic year that starts with Muharram. But Sayyiduna Umar said, that year during which Prophet Muhammad did his immigration to Al-Madinah would be the first year for the Muslims. So the Muharram of that year would be the first Muharram of the year 1 Hijri. And from that point on, the Islamic dating started, and people, until today, they use this calendar. And you know already that we use a lunar calendar, means the beginning and end of a month is decided by observation of the birth of a moon. And Islamically, two trustworthy men would testify that they saw the moon or they did not see the moon to decide whether the following day is the first day of the next month or it is the last day of the present month. Except for Ramadan, where only one trustworthy person is needed, not two. But for the end of Ramadan or the beginning or the end of any other month, two trustworthy Muslim men are required to decide upon the beginning or the end of the month. So we have 12 months, Muharram, Safar, Rabi'un al-Awwal, Rabi'un al-Akhir, Jumad al-Ula, Jumad al-Akhirah, Rajab, Sha'ban, Ramadan, Shawwal, Dhul-Qa'dah, and Dhul-Hijjah. 12 months. As mentioned in Al-Quran, إِنَّ عِدَّةَ الشُّهُورِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ 12 شَهْرًا فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. So the ayah mentions that our year consists of 12 months, not less, not more. And during Umar's leadership, Muslims opened new lands. The countries or the land of Ash-Sham was completely opened during Umar's leadership. Also, Iraq, Persia, Egypt, and even more beyond that. Umar, radiallahu anhu, was the first ruler among the Muslims, among the caliphs, to be called Amirul Mu'mineen, the commander or the leader of the believers, of the faithful. He was the first to be called that. You remember that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the one who succeeded the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in running the affairs of the Muslims. So he was the successor of the Messenger of Allah. So he was called Khalifatu Rasulillah. In short, he was Al-Khalifa, the successor. So he was the successor of the Messenger of Allah, Khalifatu Rasulillah. So when people wanted to refer to Umar radiallahu anhu, or address Umar radiallahu anhu, so they would be saying, Khalifatu Khalifati Rasulillah, the successor of the Messenger of Allah. And this, as you see, it is long. So they said, instead of calling him this cat, the successor of the Messenger of Allah, Khalifatu Khalifati Rasulillah, they said, we'll call you Amirul Mu'mineen, the Amir, the leader, the commander of the believers. You are the high commander of the believers. You run their affairs. So that fits your office and what you do. So they called him Amirul Mu'mineen. And from that point on, any caliph who succeeded Umar and the ones after, they were called Amirul Mu'mineen. They were called the Khalifa, but not a long name, as we said. Now, while Umar was a Khalifa, a caliph, he did something which benefited the Muslims. One of them, that he was the first to have the Muslims pray behind one imam in the Taraweeh prayer during Ramadan. During the rulership of Abu Bakr, and even during the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Taraweeh prayer, the prayer that we Muslims do after Al-Isha on the nights of Ramadan, the Muslims were not gathering all together and one imam leads him in that prayer. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did lead the Muslims in some of those Taraweeh prayers, but he did not lead them all the time, because he told them, then I was afraid that it would become an obligation upon you. So they understood from the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that the Taraweeh is a sunnah, it's optional, recommended, rewardable, but not an obligation to do. So the Muslims would just come, two would pray behind one imam, like a group, another group would pray behind another imam, a person praying by himself. So this is how the people used to do it during the time of Abu Bakr and the beginning of Umar's leadership. Then Umar radiallahu anhu looked, you know, and they said to Ubay ibn Ka'b, you lead the Muslims in the masjid, you know, in this prayer, Taraweeh prayer. And then he looked at the Muslims all gathered behind one imam, you know, in this nice prayer, and he liked it. He said, ni'matul bid'ah hadi. He said, how good an innovation is this. So there is no basis for the rejection of the Wahhabis of new things that great scholars, companions, and Salaf, and those who followed, who brought new things into the religion that do not contradict the Quran or the Sunnah or the consensus of the Muslims. They have, al-Wahhabis say, every innovation is an innovation of misguidance. And as we see, Sayyiduna Umar radiallahu anhu, he came with this idea of having one imam leading the Muslims in Taraweeh, and he said, ni'matul bid'ah hadi. So he said, how good an innovation is this? So if it was an innovation of misguidance, he would not have come with it, you know, with it, and also he would not have praised it. So this is one of Umar's first things that he did, means he was the first to come up with this idea, this innovation, this bid'ah of guidance, bid'atu huda. Upon the advice of Al-Walid ibn Hisham ibn Al-Mughira. So Al-Walid ibn Hisham ibn Al-Mughira. Upon this the advice of this man, Umar radiallahu anhu was also the first, means among the rulers of the Muslims, to establish a diwan, the register or registry, if you want, for the Islamic State. So in this register, the names of the Islamic State's subjects, citizens, the names of the Islamic State's subjects are recorded. The needy and the deserving are paid from the Muslim treasury. So these needy people are recorded, and then the Muslim treasury would pay them their needs. So it was the first time that such an organized matter took place, where people are recorded and paid accordingly. Also, other things were registered in this diwan that we will mention later. Umar radiallahu anhu called the experts in knowing the lineage of the people, what people nowadays call genealogy. Means to know the tree of your family back to your ancestors and so on. So Umar brought experts among the Muslims about this matter. And he found three men. The first is Aqil, who was Imam Ali's brother, his older brother, Aqil ibn Abi Talib. Another man was Makhramah ibn Nawfal. And the third was Jubair ibn Mut'im. So you have Aqil, Makhramah, and Jubair. Those three were experts in genealogy or lineage of people. Umar directed them to write down the names of every tribe. Then what they did, they started with Hashim, which means the clan of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then they wrote Abu Bakr's clan, Taym. Then Umar's clan, which is, anybody remember? Uday. And then other things. When Umar looked at how the order in which these experts, you know, recorded people, he did not like that order. He said, start with the Prophet's tribe, as they did. They started with Hashim, the clan. But then he said, then the closest in kinship to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't make the second the clan of Abu Bakr. No. Go and see, okay, here's Hashim. Who's next in closeness, in blood to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Keep on doing that. Once you finish those, then you go to Abu Bakr and to Umar radiallahu anhuma, and he said whatever Allah willed for him to be. That Umar, I mean, it doesn't matter if he comes the 100th or the 50th in order, doesn't matter. Just follow that order in your recording. And being the Khalifa, and the Muslim state had expanded a lot within those years, he needed some order, some people to take care of the affairs of the Muslims in those areas. So he appointed governors to these various regions of the Muslim state. He also appointed men who checked on the governors, like Inspector General. And these men reported back to Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar would keep track of the money each governor had when he started as governor and then find out what money each governor gained as a governor. So they asked those questions, you know, where did you get this from? So that's من أين لك هذا? Where did you get this money from? So Umar would know the case, the money of the governor before he was appointed, and if he left that, you know, office, or while he is in that office, he compares his money before and during or after. And then one time he addressed one governor saying to him, the money you have now, you got after being a governor. Thus, give half of that money to the Muslim treasury. Means if you were not a governor, you would not have gotten that money. So you need to split it with the Muslim treasury. Another, you know, sign of how careful and meticulous Umar and careful and pious concerning the Muslim money is that an incident took place. Umar had two sons, one called Abdullah and the second is called Ubaydullah. Abdullah and Ubaydullah. He didn't have only these two sons, but those were two of his sons. He had Asim and of course he had daughters, Hafsa radiallahu anha. So Umar had these two sons, Abdullah and Ubaydullah. One day, these two sons went with the Muslim army to Iraq. On their way back to Al-Madina, they passed by Al-Basra, what they call Basra nowadays. It is a city in southern Iraq. These two sons were good guests of the ruler. His name was Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, one of the companions of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wassalam. So Abu Musa said to these two sons of Umar, I would like to help you in any way I can. And then he said, yes, I have something. I have some money to send to Amirul Mu'mineen, to the commander of the believers, to Umar. I will lend you this money. So I want you to get it to Umar. But on your way, so now when you take it, I'll lend it to you. You can use it to buy merchandise from Iraq. When you sell that merchandise for a higher price, keep the profit. Abu Musa informed Umar of what he did. So Abu Musa was authorized to use this money, but also he had to give it to Umar radiallahu anhu. So he told Umar what he did, that he lent it to these two sons of his. When the two sons returned to Umar, Umar said to his sons, you were with the army in Iraq. Did you ask every member of the army if they accepted that you are lent this money? Did every soldier in that army say explicitly, we agree that you borrow this money? He asked them this question. Of course, they did not go and ask everyone. The leader of the army, the ruler, the governor of that area, is the one who was the manager of the money, and he is the one who allowed them to borrow. He lent them the money. But Umar wanted to be strict about it. So he gave it in a different way. That, did you ask everyone, can I borrow that money? So how could you just borrow it just because one person said it? So he said to them, now, since you did not do that, you have to put the money itself and the profit that you made in the Muslim treasury. You have to put everything there. You borrowed from the Muslim treasury, so you have to pay it back. But the profit that you made because of this loan that did not come from the approval of every soldier has to also go into the Muslim treasury. Now, Ubaidullah, one of these two sons, said to his father, I do not think that you should do that. I don't think you should take our money, take the capital and also the profit. Had the total money that we borrowed been lost, means if for some reason the money got lost, we would have paid it back. We would have been liable and we paid it back. So why would you take the money and the profit? And there was a person sitting there. He wanted to resolve the issue. He said, why don't you consider, he was addressing the Khalifa, why don't you consider the money they borrowed as qirab, as qirab. It means, why don't you consider that these people were given the money to trade in it, and then they shared the profit with the lender, with the person who, you know, provided the money. So if it's not considered a loan, then let's consider that they were authorized by the one who is in charge of the money to use this money in trading, provided that the profit would be shared between the one who gave the money and the one who traded with the money. That's what qirad is. And Umar said, I agree. Umar said, I agree to consider it as such. He's the Khalifa, so he gave the authority. So Umar took the capital, the money that was given to these sons as is, and above that, he took half of the profit. He took 50% of what they made. And of course, this was paid to the Muslim treasury. The sons got the other half of the profit. So you could see here we have the head of the state. He has two sons who were given money that belonged to the state, and he did not want this event or this incident to just pass like this, where a relative or two relatives of his sons, would just be considered as abusers or embezzlers or of the Muslim money. He wanted to make sure that this money is not being lost somewhere in a loophole. And you know what happens over history with people in power and their inner circle or their relatives. They take advantage of that connection and then they build wealth based on the fact that their father or their relative was the head of the state. Umar radiallahu anhu was not of that type. He was a pious ruler radiallahu anhu. Now, also among the things that happened during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, that he summoned some of his governors from different areas. He called them to Al-Madinah to talk to them. And of course he wanted to know about their conditions and the conditions of their areas. Now one of these governors went to Umar's servant and asked him, I'm really asking you sincerely for your advice. In what condition does Umar like to see his governors, his people? And the servant answered, he would like to see people in a condition which is devoid of, means clear of, luxury and showing off, flamboyance if you want. So Umar likes to see people away from luxurious conditions and, you know, showing off. So upon this advice, this governor came to Umar after having worn rough clothes and put a turban that was not that tidy on his head. Then also he refrained from eating before he went to see Umar. When the governors came to Umar, Umar observed all these governors sitting more closely. He looked at that one governor. He noticed that all the governors were wearing soft clothes, except that one governor. He had rough clothes. Then the food was brought in a bowl in which were bones and with meat and hard pieces of bread. All of these governors took from the food. They took little food. They ate little. Except that one governor who ate well. Because, of course, he was what? Hungry. He had starved himself for a few days. So Umar watched them all. And then Umar removed from office all the governors except this one who had rough clothes. Of course, Umar does not just rely on that one incident to judge those all these governors, including that one. Because some people may think that Umar was fooled by that just one incident by the, of this governor. Of course not. Umar would have, remember, he sends men to check on the governors. They come back with reports to him. Also, once during his caliphate, Umar radiallahu anhu went to Asham area. And the governor of Asham was a companion called Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. And Muawiyah was the governor before, and Umar kept him. But Umar was told that Muawiyah, when he went out, he had with him an entourage, a procession, you know, procession, and that he was picky about his clothing. He would wear very nice clothes, etc. So these were the news that were reported to Umar. So when Umar met with Muawiyah, he asked him why he was told this. So what's the matter? Why are you going out in a fancy procession and entourage and so on? So Muawiyah responded by saying, in the morning, so Umar told him, in the morning you go out with a procession, okay. And also when you return in the afternoon, you do the same. So back and forth, you have all this fancy entourage. So Muawiyah responded by saying, we in Asham live close to the enemy. Remember the Romans and others. And they have spies. So I go out with this entourage to show the enemy how strong we are. So Umar probably would have removed him from office had Muawiyah not saved himself with this reasoning. Means there is a benefit in doing that, but still Umar would have preferred that such a thing is not happening. But if he was doing it for a benefit to the Muslims, Umar is not going to object to it. So he kept him. Now, the governors of that time would go out to the market and shop in person. And like any other person, they would take their bags home themselves. They were not like, you know, some wealthy people or some politicians nowadays who only cater to the people at election time. It was not, you know, how these people, they see you only and shake hands only with you when it's the elections are close. you don't see him the whole term, whether it's a year or more. So Umar wasn't like that. His governors were not like that. So Umar also had a habit that he would not keep a person as a governor for a long period of time. So he would just change him so that he doesn't just, you know, feel relaxed about his position. Then you know what happens to people. They feel relaxed and then the power drowns them. لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.